Thank you, Ray, for that introduction. I'm glad to be here. I look forward to this week, and I hope that the lessons will be beneficial to you. They've been beneficial to me as I've restudied them. This is I've preached these lessons obviously before, so I've tried to revise them a little bit and come up with a little fresher approach, and I hope that we will find it beneficial. I maybe ought to mention something about the title of this particular lesson, showing the disciples the road. I recognize that term, showing somebody the road, can have more than one meaning. Sometimes we use that term when we want to get somebody to leave. We're going to show you the road, type of thing. I assure you that isn't what Jesus was going to do, and what I'm not trying to suggest by that title. But if you paid attention to the reading this morning that was found in Matthew, the 16th chapter, by the way, most of our lesson will be found in that 16th chapter of Matthew, if you want to follow along. You will remember that this was the occasion in which Jesus was questioning his disciples as to who do men say that I am? Jesus had spent nearly 3 years with these hand-picked disciples of his, whom he had appointed as his apostles. And they had witnessed his miracles. They had heard his teaching. And they had come to believe that truly he was the Son of God. And so when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They began to give the various answers. Some thought he was one, some thought he was another. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah, or one of the prophets. And then he turned the question to them. The question is posed to them to give a direct answer, but who do you say that I am? And when he asked that question through the Apostle Peter, as their spokesman, I suppose you might say, they answered correctly. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus, I believe, knew that they still had misconceptions about what this meant. They were still expecting an earthly kingdom. They were expecting a Messiah who would emerge as a political or maybe even a military leader. Given this misunderstanding that was prevalent at that time, this may explain why Jesus commanded his disciples in verse 20 of this. He commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. On the surface, that seems strange to me, probably to you also. Here he is declaring himself to be the Son of God, accepting the testimony of his apostles that he truly is the Son of God. And then he says, don't tell anybody about it. Well, what are these preachers supposed to do if they don't tell them about this? Well, I suspect that for them to go about teaching this truth, that Jesus was the Son of God, without understanding the nature of his kingdom, and even having a misunderstanding about the nature of his kingdom, might perpetuate further misunderstanding. So the time hadn't come yet, basically, for them to testify that he was and is the Son of God. It reminds me of the place in the writings of the Apostle Paul, when he said, was it the Apostle Paul or was it James? I think it was James, who said, be not many teachers. We read that and we say, oh, we need more teachers. And we do. But what was trying to be conveyed on that occasion is, wait until you're ready to teach. Don't teach what you don't know. And so the disciples were to go out and preach a kingdom that was coming, but they weren't to get ahead of themselves on this. And so here we see in verse 21, is where I get my title from, although it doesn't express it in this very same way. From that time, Jesus began to show them to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Up to this time, it appears that Jesus wasn't real clear about this. But from this time, after they declare that truly he is the Son of God, Jesus began to show his disciples these things that must take place. He was going to show them the road that he was going to have to travel. The road that was going to include suffering, that was going to include being killed and eventually raised from the dead. Actually, he had been telling them this all along, but they had not been listening, or at least they had not been understanding what Jesus was trying to get across to them. And now it was time to sit them down and explain it in terms that they could not misunderstand. He tells them that he must go to Jerusalem, where his enemies were, where the ones were who had vowed that they were going to kill Jesus. The place where his disciples warned Jesus about not going. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the hands of the religious elite of that time, the powerful religious elite of the Jews. And he must be killed. And then he must be raised after 3 days. And then we have Peter's objection. Peter says in verse 22, "Far be it from you, O Lord, this shall not happen to you." Notice I put an awful some emphasis where the scriptures don't actually put the emphasis, but that's what I imagine Peter saying. This should not happen to you. This certainly wasn't what the disciples were expecting. Jesus' response in verse 23 is pretty strong. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." The word Satan means adversary. At this point, he looks at Peter and he sees Peter as an adversary to his mission. This is similar, but not exactly the same as Jesus' rebuke of Satan in Matthew 4 and verse 10 when he had been tempted after his 40 days in the wilderness. And he said, "Away with you," to Satan. Similar, but not the same. And of course, I don't believe that Jesus was accusing Peter of being Satan with a capital S. I believe that he is referring to Peter as being in his way. And so he tells Peter, "Get behind me." Now there's a phrase that can be used two different ways too. Get behind me. But he goes on to say, "You are an offense to me." That's a way of saying you are a stumbling block to me. In other words, he sees Peter at this point trying to block his way from doing what he came to do. Again, reminds me of one of the statements the Apostle Paul made when he was going to go to a place where his enemies were and go to Jerusalem, and the brethren were trying to stop him from going, and he says, "You're breaking my heart. I'm ready to go and to die in Jerusalem if that be the need." Well, Jesus is seeing what Peter is saying here. Here, one of his closest allies, Peter, is putting a stumbling block in Jesus, trying to convince Jesus not to go to Jerusalem, not to suffer from the hands of the religious elites at that time, not to be killed. And that's what Jesus came here to do. Jesus didn't come here to live a full life. Jesus didn't come here as a vacation spot. He had it made where he was. I mean, he was in heaven. He was in the place where we want to go. And he voluntarily came and lived on this earth as a man. God in the flesh. That was not a promotion. And so he came to die. And so he says, "You are an offense to me. You're in my way, Peter. Get behind me." He goes on to say, "You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Peter needed to get behind Jesus and follow him down the Calvary Road instead of getting ahead of Jesus. I look at Peter as trying to get ahead of Jesus and block the way for him. And Jesus said, "Get behind me. Get behind me. Follow me." Think about what the apostles had recently seen. If we consider the chapters prior to chapter 16 here, as beginning saying in chapter 13. In chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables," and goes on to teach a parable. The multitudes had listened to Jesus. Multitudes. So many people that he in order to have a little bit of room between him and them, he had to get into a boat. Use the boat as a pulpit. Put a little space between them. And so Jesus wouldn't have any trouble with that today. People don't crowd the preacher anymore. But anyway, they had witnessed him being a preacher that drew people from all over, and thousands of people, multitudes of people, had listened to Jesus. When we go into chapter 14, we see that 5,000 plus, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What a great miracle that they had witnessed there. They had, in that same chapter, is where they see Jesus walking on the water and healing the sick. And in chapter 15, they see Jesus rebuking the religious leaders with authority, speaking with authority against the errors of the religious leaders of that time. And so this is the context in which they had seen just recently, and now Jesus tells them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die." How shocking! After all this, Jesus is going to die? Peter didn't want to hear about the cross. There are a lot of people like Peter today who don't want to face the truth. And that's why there are so many various religions in the world today. It's because they don't want to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we too must get behind Jesus. Peter's not the only one that needs to get behind Jesus. We need to get behind Jesus. We must get out of the way of Jesus saving us from our sins. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and save you. He came to seek and save me. And we must not throw up obstacles to God's grace, as Peter seemed to be trying to do on that occasion. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Too many times we try to get ahead of Jesus as if we can find a better way to be saved, for instance. We go beyond what is written in the Scriptures. We have many people in the world today that are advocating the doctrine of faith only. We're saved by faith only. Very pleasing doctrine. I'd like to believe it. But it's not in the Bible. They're getting ahead of Jesus. They're not getting behind Jesus. They're not getting behind the one who tells them to believe and be baptized for the remission of your sin, or be baptized and wash away your sins. I mixed up three verses there. Three of them. Could put them all together. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, is what I was trying to say. You need to get behind that Jesus. Both in our own personal lives and in teaching others. There are those who are teaching the doctrine of grace only, very similar to the doctrine of faith only. But they say we're saved by grace alone. We are saved by grace. In fact, let me say it this way. We are only saved by grace. Now, be careful there. Don't misunderstand that. I didn't say we are saved by grace only, but we are only saved by grace. Without grace, we will not be saved. But we are not saved by grace alone. If we were saved by grace alone, then since Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, universal salvation would be available. Obviously, the Bible doesn't teach that. And then there are those who have just the opposite of the faith-only doctrine and the doctrine of grace only. There are those who rely upon their own goodness. They think that they're just not bad enough to be lost. Their sins aren't that bad. The trouble is, they don't look at sin the way God looks at sin. We glamorize sin in our world today. And we, since it is so prevalent, since everybody does it, we have a tendency to think, well, then it must be just the real bad sinners that are going to be lost. No, one sin can condemn a person for eternity if they don't accept the grace of God through faith and obedience to that gospel. And so what I'm saying is that we must be willing to be shown the road that Jesus traveled. And let's look at that road. All right. Yes. The Calvary Road is a road of surrender. Jesus, in his prayer in the garden, clearly surrendered his will to the Father. I'm going to go over to Matthew the 26th chapter. In Matthew the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 36 of that chapter. Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrow, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus surrendered. When he said, when he obviously was in deep, deep despair. And we can imagine him knowing what he was going to go through shortly thereafter. Certainly he would be greatly distressed. And he pleads, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," showing his humanity. But then he expressed his surrender. But not my will, but your will be done. The Calvary Road is a road of humble obedience, even to the point of death. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the Philippian letter. In Philippians, the second chapter, and in verse 8, speaking of Jesus on this occasion, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. The God who created this universe and everything that is in it humbled himself and became obedient to death. Why? Because he wants you to be saved. Because he wants me to be saved. The Calvary Road is a road, I'm going to hit the right button sooner or later, of sacrifice. It's a road of sacrifice. He took up his own cross. The Gospel of John is, the only one that mentions this. I may be wrong about that. But John 19 and verse 17, when it's talking about right after the trial, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." He bearing his own cross. Now, I know that he got some help along the way. It's that they pressed into service a man named Simon to help him carry that cross. But Jesus bore his own cross. That was a sacrifice. Think about it. Here is a person that could have carried that cross in one hand without any effort whatsoever. He had that power. But he sacrificed his body and carried it like you and I would have to carry it. Sometimes we sing a song about him falling beneath the cross. The Bible doesn't teach that. Doesn't say that. That's an assumption. But nevertheless, it had to be quite a thing to bear. And the Calvary Road is a road of service. Jesus didn't come to this earth to be served. He deserved to be served. But he didn't come to this earth to be served personally. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 27, Jesus proposed the question to his disciples. He said, "Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table?" And then he says, "Yet I am among you as one who serves." If anybody deserved to be served, it was Jesus. And yet he came to serve. Indeed, it is this Calvary Road that Jesus walked was a road of service. Well, we must travel the Calvary Road, and we must surrender. In Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Al. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, I don't have the same cross that Jesus had to bear. At least not yet. And hopefully never will have to have that cross. But we all have a cross to bear. And we all must surrender and bear the cross that we are called to bear. In the case of Simon, who bore his Lord Jesus' cross. One of the things that strikes me is that there's no indication whatsoever that Simon complained about his requirement to do it. He may have, I don't know. But the Bible doesn't talk about any complaint that he had made. When we have a cross to bear of some kind, whether it be something personal in our own lives, or something that we don't want to do, but we know we ought to do it, we need to do it without complaint. Because the Calvary road that we are called to travel, that Jesus wants us to follow on, is a road of surrender. We must take up our cross and follow him. We must also humbly obey him. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, having been perfected, speaking of Christ, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. To who? To all who obey him. Jesus humbly obeyed. He's asking us to travel that same road to grace and glory. And that is going to be one where we must humbly obey. We must be willing to sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says he's pleading with us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is one of the things that I think that we need to learn more and more in this modern world today. I find more and more who are unwilling to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. You're going to be asked to sacrifice this week. You won't be able to watch some football games maybe if you put the Lord first and attend this gospel meeting. You won't be able to watch playoff games. I won't be able to watch my Cardinals play. But that's all right. It's something that I'm willing to sacrifice, and that's not that big of a sacrifice. But we may be called upon to sacrifice greatly. And if we are called upon to sacrifice greatly, we need to be prepared to follow Jesus down the Calvary road, which includes sacrifice. And we must be willing to serve. Matthew 16 and verse 27 indicates there that when he's talking about taking up our cross and following him, he says, the Son of Man will come in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. We're not saved by our works, but we're not saved without our works either. Our works will not make us deserving of heaven. Doesn't matter how many works we do. But we've got to serve mankind and one another in Jesus Christ in order to be rewarded according to our works. The road we are called to travel is not well traveled. That is, not many are going in that way. Jesus warned us that that would be the case. In his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, he says, enter by the narrow way, or narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. It is the road less traveled, that Calvary road to grace and glory, but it is worth it. Fortunately, we've had somebody who's traveled it ahead of us, who's made a path for us. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He traveled that road, and he assures us that if we will follow him, we will be rewarded beyond our wildest dreams, and we can share with him his glory for an eternity. You might want to get your songbooks ready, because we're going to be singing the song of invitation momentarily. Lead me to Calvary. We need to take that road to Calvary in our own personal lives. We're going to develop this series throughout the week to the point where on Friday night, as far as I'm concerned, is the most important of these lessons. That doesn't mean you should skip the others, but it's the most important one. It's the one that is going to challenge us to really continue on this road throughout our whole lives, no matter how bad things get, no matter how good things get. We must be willing to travel that road. Are you going that way? Let us. If there's anyone who needs to follow Jesus today, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, if you're willing to repent of your sins, not because I say so, but because Jesus said, except you repent, you all likewise perish. If you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, not because I say so, not because the church says so, but because Jesus said, whoever confesses me before my Father, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. I said that wrong, but anyway, you get the gist. Are you willing to be baptized? Be baptized for the remission of your sins? Not because it's a church ordinance, but because Jesus said, believe in him, be baptized. He said, are you going to follow in his way? If you're subject to that gospel call, or we can help you in some other spiritual way, we invite you to come. I'll be standing.